Today's scripture comes from the book of Mark, chapter 15. I have to read it off of this because I can't. It's too big, small now. So it's okay to bring your Bibles up close. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Remember last time Tom Burt was doing chairing, and he said something about him being invited over to someone's house for a meal. And just as I came up, I said, "Well, are you gonna invite me over for a meal, Tom Burt?" Well, about a month ago, he invited Deb and I over for dinner. So I just want to say our elders do keep their word, especially when they're put into public light and they had so many witnesses in front of them. But thank you. That was a delicious meal. I still can taste those barbecue ribs. And we had great fun with his kids afterwards as well. If you can turn to your sermon notes this morning, we're going to continue on with our message series on Journey to the Cross. Today we're going to look at the character of Barabbas. We looked at Nicodemus in the past few weeks, the Pharisees, Mary, Peter, and today we're looking at Barabbas. And as we think about the various people who Jesus encounters on the way to the cross, on his journey to the cross, now we have certain opinions towards them, don't we? We have certain opinions towards Nicodemus, who cautiously seeks Jesus. Towards the Pharisees, who are skeptical about him. Towards Mary, who lavishly worships the Lord. Towards Judas, who betrays him. Towards Peter, who denies him. Towards the chief priests, who conspire against him. Towards Pilate, who wants nothing to do with him. Towards the crowd, who turns on him. And the soldiers who beat him, who mock him, who spit on him. But what are our thoughts towards Barabbas? Have we ever thought about that? Have we ever thought about what happened to Barabbas after this incident? What happened to the man who was guilty and condemned, but who gets to go free? I want to show you the short clip before we go any further.
Which prisoner do you want me to pardon? Barabbas or Jesus, the so-called Christ?
Barabbas!
What should I do with Jesus?
Crucify him! Nail him to a tree!
What has he done wrong?
You're crucifying him.
Barabbas, they're crucifying the man that took your place. I don't mean your place. I'm not saying you should be crucified. Ourselves are next to each other.
The crowd is picking up. We need to go.
There was a hole in the wall between the cells. I could pull a piece out and see him. I saw everything.
Barabbas, the Romans may have let you go, but they aren't going to let you live.
They beat him. They cursed him. They spit on him.
He never said a thing.
He never fought back.
Once we get out of town and find someone to treat your wound.
Did you see what they did to him? His back. That crown. Those thorns.
At least it wasn't you.
Why not? Why not me? I am.
I don't know why not, but if we're going to leave, we need to leave now.
Stop! Stop talking! Just...
So what was the charge against Barabbas anyways? Well, scripture tells us that the charge against him was murder and rebellion. Murder and rebellion. You see, Barabbas was a murderer on death row. He was put into prison for murder that was committed during an uprising, during a rebellion, a riot. I mean, he could have been free. He wanted probably to fight against the Roman Empire, to be a freedom fighter, to deliver Israel from Roman rule. Or he simply may have been a radical who took matters of vengeance into his own hands. It could have been that Barabbas was a hero in their eyes, which would explain the crowd's choice of him instead of Jesus. But nonetheless, Barabbas committed murder, and he was to be punished for his crime. He was going to be put to death for his crime. And what was the charge against Jesus? What did they charge him for? Well, a chief priest accused Jesus of many things. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is a reference to him being the leader of his people, the leader of the Jewish people, in which the Jewish authorities actually took offense to. even though many followed Jesus. The reason that the chief priests accused Jesus of claiming to be the king of the Jews, the Pilate, is because if Jesus claims to be a king, he's actually guilty of a crime against Rome, against Roman law. For there is to be no other king except Caesar in Rome. You see, this was their way. This was the chief priest's way of trapping and condemning Jesus. But Pilate doesn't buy it. And he tries to declare Jesus' innocence over and over again. He says in verse 9, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed him over. And again, Pilate asks in verse 12, "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" And then for the third time, declaring Jesus' innocence, Pilate asked in verse 14, "Why? What crime has he committed?" You see, Jesus had done nothing wrong, nothing deserving of death. Pilate said, "I find no guilt in this man." At the end of the Gospel of Luke, the theme of Jesus' innocence will be brought out over and over and over again, but this time by other people. By the thief who was on the cross next to Jesus, who declared that Jesus has done nothing wrong, and by the centurion who witnessed Jesus' death up close and personal, who said concerning Jesus, "Certainly, this man was innocent. This was a righteous man." And so, in essence, what we have here is that Jesus took Barabbas' place. He took Barabbas' place. It turns ugly when they start shouting and chanting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify Jesus! Give us Barabbas!" See, Barabbas was guilty and condemned, deserving death, while Jesus has no guilt, deserving death. But the crowd decides to choose Barabbas over Jesus. They choose the one who takes the lives of others and condemns the one who gives his life for others. It's ironic. It's ironic. It's ironic because Jesus, who has committed no crime and is innocent, will be crucified. Whereas Barabbas, who's guilty of rebellion and murder, will go free. He'll go free. Because Jesus has taken his place on the cross that was intended for Barabbas. Jesus took Barabbas' place, paying the price himself. He paid the price for Barabbas to go free. The story was told by Nicky Gumbo of an event in World War II. On the last day of July 1941, the sirens at Auschwitz announced the escape of a prisoner. And as a reprisal for the escape, 10 of his fellow prisoners would be subject to a long, slow starvation death by being buried alive in a specially constructed concrete bunker. So as the prisoners waited in the hot sun, hungry and fearful, a German commandant and his Gestapo assistant walked between the ranks to select randomly 10 men. As the commandant pointed to one man whose name was Francis Gawanistic, he cried out in great despair, "Oh, my poor wife and children." At that moment, another man stepped out of line and took off his cap. "What does this Polish pig want?" asked the commandant. "I'm a Catholic priest, and I want to die for that man. I'm old, and he has a wife and children. I have no one, said Father Maximilian Kolbe. Accepted, replied the commandant, and he moved on. That evening, 10 men, including the priest, went to the starvation bunker. Normally, they would tear each other apart like cannibals, but not so this time. While lying naked on the floor, they mustered enough strength to pray and to sing hymns. And after 2 full weeks, 4 of the men were still alive, including Father Maximilian Kolbe. But as the bunker was needed for other people, on August 14, 1941, the remaining 4 men were disposed of. They were given an injection of fennel, and the Polish priest died at the age of 47. On October 10, 1982, in St. Peter's Square in Rome, Father Maximilian Kolbe's death was put into proper perspective. There, in the crowd of 150,000 people, was Francis Gawarnyszczyk. His wife, his children, and his children's children. Indeed, many had been saved by that one man. The Pope described Father Maximilian Kolbe's death like this: "This victory was won over all the systems of contempt and hate in mankind. A victory like that won by our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus' sacrifice and death was even more spectacular. For every single person in the whole world he died for, not just one man. And if you and I had been the only person in the world, he would have died instead of us, so that our guilt would be removed. Indeed, Jesus died for those who were condemned to death. Barabbas was condemned to death. Barabbas, because of his things, the many things that he's done. We also are condemned to death because of the things that we have done. What things, you may ask? What is it that we've done? Well, we've not committed murder. We haven't led a rebellion. We've not stolen or caused harm to masses of people. We've not sexually assaulted anyone. But Scripture says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, not only did Jesus take Barabbas' place, but Jesus took our place. He took our place. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all done things that are wrong in our lives. The Bible says, each and every one of us. And because we've done things that are wrong, it separates us from the holy God who is without sin. Our rebellion, so to speak, wanting to do things our own way, wanting nothing to do with God, wanting to go our own way, has separated us from God. It says in Isaiah 59, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You see, the essence of sin is rebellion against God. as we can see in Genesis chapter 3. And the result of sin is that we're cut off from God. So just as we are guilty before God because of our sins, we're also guilty of deserving death, the Bible says. As Pilate releases Barabbas, we have a picture of our own release through faith in Christ. You see, as Jesus is delivered to death, Barabbas is released to new life. Jesus, through the grace of giving himself by dying on the cross for us, takes our place, and we are released. We're released from the penalty of our sins. Has anyone ever paid the price? Has anyone ever paid the price for something that you've done wrong in your lives? There's a story of two people who went through school and college together and developed a close friendship. Life went on and they went their own separate ways and they lost contact with one another. One went on to become a judge while the other spiraled downward and ended up a criminal. One day, the criminal appeared before the judge. He had committed a crime to which he pleaded guilty. The judge recognized his old friend and he faced a dilemma. He was a judge, so he had to be just. He couldn't just let the man off. On the other hand, he didn't want to punish the man because he loved him. So he told his friend that he would find the appropriate amount for the penalty of the offense. That's justice. Then he came down from his position as judge and he wrote a check for the amount of the fine. He gave it to his friend, saying that he would pay the penalty for him. That's love. You see, this is an illustration of what God has done for us. In his justice, he judges us because we are guilty. But then, in his love, he came down in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty for us. In this way, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. But in this way, he is both just in that he does not allow the guilty to go unpunished, and the one who justifies in that by taking the penalty himself in the person of his son, he enables us to go free. He is both just and the one who justifies. He is both our judge and our Savior. It's not an innocent third party, but God himself who saves us. So in effect, he gives us a check and says, we have a choice. Do we want him to pay it for us? Or are we going to face the judgment of God on our own wrongdoings, with our own wrongdoings? Now, this illustration isn't perfect for three reasons. First, our situation is worse. The penalty we're facing is not just a fine, but death. Secondly, the relationship is closer. It's not just two friends. It's our Father in heaven who loves us more than any earthly father loves his child. And thirdly, the cost was greater. It costs God not money, but his one and only son who died on the cross for our sins, who paid the penalty for our sins. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I was telling you the story of Margaret the past 2 weeks. For those of you who don't know, I'll just briefly explain it again. She's the lady who came into our church one afternoon. She's never been to our church before. She just came through the doors of our church, rang the doorbell. She was let in on a Tuesday afternoon, and she wanted to come in to our sanctuary to pray. And so she did. She came in and prayed. And as I met up with her and I prayed with her, it was obvious that she wanted to pray for something very, very close and personal. She wanted to pray for her health. She wanted to pray for the pancreatic cancer that was diagnosed just weeks earlier. And at that time, the doctor had given her about a year or so to live. And so we spent some time praying with her, and then I didn't see her again for about another week. I did ask her, though, before she left, is there anything particular that you want to say to God or to pray to Him about? And she said, no, just my health. And so next thing I know, I got a call a week later, and it was her sister who called me, saying that Margaret is in the hospital right now. Her liver is failing, and she wants to receive Jesus Christ into her heart at this time. Would you come down? So I go down to the hospital. I explain to Margaret exactly what this verse says. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I could tell she embraced God's word. She embraced God's word. And we said a prayer for her to receive Christ into her heart and into her life. As I mentioned last week, we had communion together in the hospital. Two days later, I found out that she had passed away. So it was just last Saturday. And then just this last week as well, I met up with her daughter and her common-law husband, and we're arranging for Margaret's memorial service. As I was talking to their family about life, about Margaret's life, I could tell that her family does not yet have faith. They do not yet have faith. But they'll be coming here this coming Wednesday, because one of Margaret's last requests was that she, even though she's only been here once, she requested to have her memorial service here in our church. So we honored her request, and so we'll be meeting in the chapel to have the memorial service this Wednesday. Would you again join me in praying for Margaret's family so that somehow through this tragic event, somehow through her shortened life of 52 years in which she received Christ into her life, that somehow God would give eyes to see for the rest of their family and hearts to believe that they would also come to know Christ one day. Would you pray with me this week regarding that? Lord Jesus took Barabbas' place. The Lord Jesus took our place. The Lord Jesus, in her final days of life, took Margaret's place and died a death that she should have died. And now she is with our Lord for eternity in heaven. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, You are a gracious God. You are a personal God. You are a compassionate God, a merciful God, a grace-filled God. We stand in Your presence condemned because we do not compare to Your holiness. and yet you do not condemn us. For by your love, you have shown us that we can be forgiven. And so, Lord God, I pray that this message of Jesus Christ coming to earth, of Jesus Christ going to the cross, taking our place on the cross for our sins during this Easter season, would have a special meaning for each and every one of us. Yes, first and foremost for those who have yet to see you as their Lord and Savior. May they experience you in a profound way this Easter, seeing the truth of who you are and knowing of your great love for us. As well, for those of us who may have already received you into our lives, I pray that this truth would drive us, O Lord Jesus, to drive us to not be in the same place we were before this truth came alive, to not just be so relaxed and complacent in our faith. Oh Lord God, I pray that this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ would do its work in our hearts so that we would see people differently. So we would see those who are without your hope differently. Empower us, encourage us, embolden us, O Lord Jesus, to share this truth with others who do not yet know of you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your loving and merciful, amazing grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.